We're going to be looking in Romans 12 today. So if you want to turn your Bibles, if you have them, go for it. Fun stuff. All right, so I'll start out reading the first couple of verses, then we can pray and get into this. It starts out, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this wonderful evening that you've given us this chance to come together, Lord, and study your word. And I pray that as we go through this, the words that I speak, that they would be your words and not mine, because I'm foolish and I'm an idiot, and you're wise. So I pray that your wisdom is flowed through me to reach your people, Lord. And I just ask your blessing upon this time. I pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. All right, so "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Here, Paul is calling us to present ourselves as a sacrifice, as Christ presented himself as a sacrifice for us. We're called to give everything to Christ, give everything to God, to be set apart from the world, to please God. This is our reasonable service because of the fact that Christ died for us, that he sacrificed his life for us. He calls us to be a servant, to be a servant of Christ. And looking at like tribal cultures and many other cultures, I've noticed that when someone saves a man's life, they owe them a debt. Like, if someone saved your life, you would owe them your servanthood, basically, because without them, you'd be dead. And without Christ, we would not have eternal life. So that's why it's a reasonable service. Without him, we'd be dead. As I was looking through different quotes, I found this quote. I don't know who this guy is, but C.T. Studd. He says, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." And that just really stood out to me, because Christ did die for us, and Christ is God. And there isn't a sacrifice that even comes close to that, that we can do. Verse 2 goes on and says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Here Christ, or Paul, calls us to not fall into the lust of the world, or the sin, or the temptation of the world. We notice in today's culture that we push sin, that everything pushes sin and says it's okay. You just turn on the TV and you see shows that say promiscuity, homosexuality, that it's okay, that it's good, that it's more than okay. Same with music. And you just turn on the radio. Like, I don't like rap music because I think it just pushes it so much. So I listen to country music, but then it does the same thing if you listen to the lyrics. And it's just awful, but it's acceptable, and it's pushed to be acceptable. And us as Christians, many Christians, well, we know that sin can be forgiven, and we push that. We push that it's okay that we've sinned and that we are forgiven. And we are. But sin is still not okay. And too often do we say that it's okay, it's in your past, but then it comes back again because of the fact that we don't realize that it's how awful it really is. Just a second. Sorry. First Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, also stating that we should not conform to the world. 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that there just goes to state how God does not like sin. He does not like the ways of the world. And if we conform to them or take part in them, then we can't be with God. In verse 2, it continues to say, be transformed with the renewing of our minds. This transformation is more than just stopping sinning or stopping doing something that's sinful or anything. It's a change in the thought process, a change in the mind. But our thoughts, our minds, they control our desires, and our desires control our actions. And if we don't change the thought process, if we don't change our desires, if our desires aren't of God, then we're going to fall into the lust of the world again. It says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this is how we prove it. By transforming our minds, our thoughts, our actions, our desires. In verse 3, he goes on to talk about the will of God. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We have no right to think highly of ourselves. God has given us everything. Everything that we have is because of God. We see that pride is another common problem in society that's pushed. When really, we're worthless to ourselves, by ourselves. Without God, we are worthless. Not saying that we're worthless, but without God, we're worthless. We're worth nothing. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, to think with a sound mind, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That measure of faith is the growing knowledge and understanding of God. And our faith is continuing to grow, but God has brought us to a certain point, and that's the measure where we're at. But it's continuing to grow. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Verse 4 and 5 are basically saying the same thing. That we are the body of Christ. That we're all different, but we need to work together. We all have different purposes. As Paul will go on in some further verses to tell us of different gifts. But he stresses here, at the end of verse 5, and individually members of one another. Because we're members of the body of Christ, we have to work together. Verse 6 goes on saying, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, Let us use them. And from here, he'll go on to talk about these spiritual gifts. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. The first one here is prophesying. Looking at 1 Corinthians 14:3, it says, "He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Those with the gift of prophesying are to preach, to edify, to comfort. The second is ministering, or ministry. And the word that's used here is diakonia, which is where we get our word for deacon. And as deacons, you should be ministering. Teachers need to be teaching, instructing others, explaining the truths of the gospel. Exhorting comes from the word parakaleo, which means to call upon or call for. And they need to exhort, to call upon, to advise, to encourage, to give advice. And those who are called to give should not do it with partiality. They should do it with liberality and take care of the needs. Those who are called to lead, the word for here in the Greek is proistamenos, which refers to protecting, to stand or maintain. They're called to be diligent in all they do, to get the job done, to protect the flock. And the last one here is mercy. And it says that those who are given the gift of mercy are to be cheerful. Those blessed with the opportunity to show mercy should take joy in the opportunity. Any opportunity where you're given the chance to show mercy. As I look back and I was looking at this and I was wondering which of these fits me most, the best. I remember when I first found out that I was called to be a pastor, called to be a leader. I was walking home from church one day, I don't know, a few summers ago, probably 5 or 6, I don't know how long ago it was, but I was praying. And I thought to myself, I don't know where I'm going with my life. So I was praying on the way home from church, asking God, what should I do? What do I need to do with my life? And then I heard a word, which you guys might think I'm crazy, but I heard the word leader. God called me to be a leader. And looking back, I know I haven't been diligent. I haven't been diligent like I should be. But it's something I'm working on, so. Verse 9 goes on, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." We are to show sincerity. No false words or hope. Real love cannot be hypocritical. Your words and your actions must coincide, as Christ, his words did, as he told us of his love for us, and then he showed it. We're called to abhor what is evil. Sin is evil. And so many times I hear, hate sin, not the sinner. We should love the sinner. But I don't think 90% of the time we do. Or at least I do. because of the fact that they're sinning. But in reality, I sin too. So if I expect God to love me, and I know that God does, then I should understand that God loves them and I should love them as well. Cling to good. God is good. I mean, there's nothing more good than God. Shouldn't we be clinging to Him? The word here for cling is kolemenoi, which comes from the word kola, which means glue. So it's not like a hold on to once in a while or hold the hand of. It's stick to, like super glue. Like you're not letting yourself free at all. Verse 10 goes on. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. It says here, be kindly affectionate, showing brotherly love. The word for kindly affectionate, it's one word. It's philostorgoi, which is basically two words combined together. The word phileo and the word storge. The word storge has a meaning of a love that's like the love of a mother for her son or daughter, or the love of your family. And phileo, that's where we get brotherly love from. So it's kind of a combination of both of those words. So we should be taking delight and the love that we have for our family. Showing this with brotherly love. Excuse me. It says, honor giving preference to one another. Giving preference to one another is elevating someone above yourself. Which honestly, isn't that hard of a task to show. But in our hearts, a lot of times, when we see others being honored, we wish to be honored ourselves. But we've got to realize it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. Verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We should be doing all things to the glory of God. Always. Serving the Lord. It goes back to that servanthood. And this word diligence always stands out to me. As I look back and I remember in high school I had this teacher. He was a physics teacher and I liked science class, but I was never a good student, and I never did my homework, ever. And he came up to me one day, and he said, Kyle, you want to be a pastor someday, right? And you go to church. And I was like, yeah. And he's like, do you know that the Bible says that you should be doing all things to the glory of God, and that you should be diligent in all things? And I thought to myself, I probably should be doing that. But it's, I mean, honestly, if we were to do everything as though we were doing it for the Lord, we would do things so much better. So much more diligently. Like, when it comes down to it, like, a lot of times with my homework, I find that I wait till the last minute and then I rush it. Who would want to turn in, like, a half-done assignment to God? I think if we all knew that, or all thought about the fact that what we're doing for God, then we wouldn't turn in that half-done assignment. We would take the time and we would work diligently. And we would do it correctly. We have to have the mindset of everything we do for God, not for man. This will help keep us diligent. Verse 12 goes on, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. This joy should be evident in our lives. This isn't to say that we should always be happy. Happy and joyful are not the same thing. But we should have joy in Christ. We should be patient in tribulation, suffering for Christ. Everyone today whines about everything, including me. And that does not show patience at all if all we do is whine. And I know I'm guilty of that. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, constantly praying. We should always have a constant conversation with God, a constant connection. Sin tends to happen when we're ignoring God. But if we always have God on the mind and we're always praying, we're always talking with God, how are you going to sin in front of Him? I was talking with one of my professors about women one time, and like dating and stuff. And it was like a group of us. And the only advice he gave to us was this. You shouldn't be doing anything with women that you wouldn't do if their father was right there, if their father was staring at you. Because they're children of God. And He is right there. And I think by continuing in prayer constantly, we'll constantly realize that He's right there, that He's watching over us, that He's watching what we do. He's watching our actions. And I think that's necessary in more than just that situation, but in all situations. Verse 13 says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I think that this is continuing with the prayer and the we should be praying for the saints, praying for the members of the body of Christ, helping those of the church and showing hospitality. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. It's an easy concept, but it's hard to grasp and actually do. I mean, those who persecute you a lot of times hurt you. And the first thing we can think of to do may not be to hit them, but just to hate them. Because there's both the outward and the inward of cursing. But really, we need to be showing God's love. And we need to be taking it a step further and praying for them. And blessing them. I'm looking back at what I was saying earlier about the servanthood and how we are servants of Christ. We don't really have a no option. This is something He asked us to do, and we need to do it. Along with everything else that Christ asked us to do, there isn't a no option. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We need to take an interest in each other. We need to respond to each other in ways that show love. And it's difficult a lot of times to rejoice with those who rejoice. For instance, if you and a brother or sister are applying for a job and you really want that job and they get that job and you don't, and they're rejoicing over it, you're not going to want to rejoice as well. But you should, because they got it. They're rejoicing. Rejoice with them. And if they're crying, or if they need your help, don't just sit there and say, okay, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. Because obviously it's bothering them. And we need to be caring. We need to sympathize. 16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Be of the same mind. If you desire something for yourself, you should also desire it for others. Do not set your mind on high things. Be content with what you have. When we search for high things, we tend to put a value on things that we shouldn't, which a lot of times causes us to idolize them. And then it says, be not wise in your own opinion. I know I'm an idiot a lot of the time. But then again, I know sometimes I think I know things that I probably don't. We're told not to be boastful or puffed up because we're always in need of help and instruction. We need to realize that. And we need to realize that if you think you're wise, where does your wisdom come from? Man isn't wise. God is wise. Without God, you'd be an idiot too. Verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. This goes back to the bless those who persecute you. And the same, he mentions this even one more time in this passage. Basically that bad things are going to happen. And we need to respond to them in the right way, with love. And if someone does something to you, you should respond in love, remembering that vengeance is the Lord's. Good things in the sight of all men. We need to think before we act. Now, sometimes there is a need to offend some people, but there's no need to try and offend people. Verse 18 goes on and says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. The key word there, if possible. And this requires more than an okay answer. This requires work. No matter where you go, no matter where you're at, if you guys work, you know that people will try and argue with you over the stupidest things. Sometimes they're valid reasons, but and sometimes they're important things, such as doctrine. At my school, there are debates all the time, or they call them debates, but really they're just big arguments. And that's not living peaceably. Verse 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Back to the, do not repay evil for evil, or bless those who persecute you. It's not our job to avenge. allow God and the authorities that He has put in place to take care of stuff like that. They will do their roles. They will take their parts. Because vengeance belongs to God. State said in Psalm 94:1, and there's, I believe, a few more passages in the Old Testament, says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. We shouldn't withhold mercy. We should show mercy. We should show love. Going the step beyond just ignoring our enemy, but blessing them, helping them. It says here, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Which, I have so many times read that and I thought, that's got to be the Lord's vengeance. Just throwing coals on someone's head. And I thought, that sounds awful. But then I read this poem. It says, so artists melt the sullen ore of lead by heaping coals of fire upon its head. In the kind warmth the metal learns to glow, and pure from dross the silver runs below. And then it made me think of that in a different light. The heaping coals are not to cause harm, but to cause a better outcome. To make good of that old enemy. See, the coals of fire aren't to cause pain, but they're to cause a change. And by showing God's love, and by giving your enemy food when they're hungry, or giving them drink when they're thirsty, you're showing God's love, and you will cause that change. Because they will see something different about you. They will see that you're set apart from the rest of the world. The chapter ends here with, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Which goes back to the beginning. Conforming to the world. Do not fall into sin. Conquer sin with Christ. Do not conform to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's how you can conquer evil. That's how you can conquer sin. Just don't become a part of the world. Don't say that the world is okay. It requires a change in us. Because the world constantly just pushes and says that sin is okay. They deny the fact that it is sin. And Christians, we just say, it's okay. You're forgiven. And we are forgiven. But Christ wants more than that. And if we're to serve Him, we can't be sinning. We can't be saying that it's okay. We can't be conforming to the world.